Now to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm is always in the middle of the Bible. Okay. So you open there and turn to Psalm 119. We will continue in our meditation on this Psalm 119, moving along as we glean true and precious lessons for ourselves. The psalmist begins this Psalm 119 with the proclamations of the blessedness for all who are the undefiled in the way, who live obediently to the word of God. And he says here, blessed are the undefiled in the way, in verse 1, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. And as he talks about the blessedness of all who are undefiled in the way, as he thought about this, he cried out with an earnest longing unto the Lord. In verse 6. In verse 5, sorry. He says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He realized the difficulty that he has. And he longed in his heart, said, oh, that my ways were directed. Lord, direct my ways in thy path, in the commandments, to keep their statutes. Because, as he said in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. And now as we move on to the next set of stanzas, using the second Hebrew alphabet, Beth. And he begins with the questions in verse 9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That is a very important question. What more important question than this for a young person or anyone at all to ponder and to ask? And especially to a young person. Because as what the Apostle Paul reminded young Timothy in his pastoral ministry, he says, flee youthful lusts in 2 Timothy 2:22. The lust will come in, the temptations will come in. Yes, younger people are more susceptible to all this. The challenge is you are, some of these things are new to you and you have the strength and the energy and you say, I want to try this, I want to try that, I want to try this and then and so on and so forth. But that's of course as you, everyone are tempted, everyone is tempted, you know, regardless of age. But as you grow older and then begin to realize there are more important priorities in life, those some of the things become less of important to you. And as you grow older, you have less energy. Okay, so you focus more on those things which matters most. You ask a person in a dying bed, what is the more important thing in this life? He will not talk about the latest Samsung S5 or the next coming iPhone 6 or whatever it is, or the latest gadget they will come up with and so on and so forth, or latest movies or latest trend and so on and so forth. He's not interested. But because you are young, so you have all the energy, so I can try this. And then that was what happened to King Solomon. He said, I was young. I set my heart out to try this, to try that, to try for myself. How is it like? It's to gain experience. I mean, this is what most people give themselves, excuses. And he found that in his regret that this is all vanity of vanities. He wrote that in Ecclesiastes. He said, I tried out. In the end, vanity of vanities. Waste of time. What is more important, he concluded in Ecclesiastes 12. is to fear God and to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So that is why the psalmist thought about this, and he says, yeah, a young man. He was young at the time. So he asked this question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And these are the questions that we should be asking, young people especially. But oftentimes this is not the question being asked. Oftentimes, if you are in school, you'll ask, how can I get the highest GPA, perhaps? GPA, which GPA 4 in my school? Beating all the others and so on. Or maybe, how can I be noticed by my peers? The other people are giving attention to this person. No, nobody paying attention to me. Or, how can I be successful? How can I achieve this? Or how can I achieve that? But the most important question as is listed here is, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can I be clean before the Lord? How can the things that I do, my actions, be right before God? Is this the question you ask? Is this the question I ask? And this is actually the most important questions. Because we tend to think that, well, I have long life before me. I can plan for tomorrow. I have tomorrow. I have next year. I have the years after. I can 10 years down the road. 20 years down the road, 30 years down the road. Do you really have that long? You might not. Think of the recent incident in Korea, South Korea. Batch of students going outing, drowned. From a human perspective, they have long life before them. They were not thinking of anything else. Enjoying life. And so it is important. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, to ask these questions. How can I be clean before the Lord? How can I have a right attitude before God? How? And that's a question that we must ask ourselves every day. And this is what the psalmist did. As he began his second stanza, he says, how? But as we continue to think and meditate upon these questions, you know, I think it begs on questions. Can anyone be clean before God at all? Can anyone be holy before God? Is it possible? The psalmist went on to answer. He says that by taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, one can only be clean or holy in his daily life before God if he takes heed to the word of God. Of course, he has to be a child of God to take heed to the word of God. If you are not a child of God, you are not interested. You are not bothered about the word of God at all. So in other words, it implies, before we can ponder further on, it says here that the person must be born again. The person must be a Christian, must be a child of God. He must acknowledge his sin. He must repent of it. And he must seek the Lord's forgiveness. And seek the Lord to save him from his sin. And to be born again to God's family, to be a child of God. Then you can consider this second stage. As I mentioned the last time, when you are forgiven of your sins, when you seek the Lord's forgiveness and seek the Lord as your Savior, positionally, you are holy before God. You are cleansed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is very much like insurance policies. Insurance policies, you may buy insurance policies or say $500,000. That $500,000 is yours, but you can't get it now. But the moment you die, that $500,000 belongs to your family. So it's yours, your property. So in other words, right now, as we are on earth, that assurance of this holiness before God is there. But on earth, we still haven't reached that perfect holiness yet. And so we strive each day to walk, to be right before God. And each day we strive, there are struggles, and this is what the psalmist is going to talk about. But the moment you die, if the Lord calls you home, that holiness is perfected because you will be absent from the body, where? Presence with the Lord. And so, a child of God, he has to be a child of God, he has to be born again. And so, I just want to pause at this point. Perhaps in the midst of all of us here, there might be some who have not acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This afternoon might be the day for you. Acknowledge your sin before God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I thank thee that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. He rose again the third day for my salvation, for my justification. I confess my sin. I'm willing to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if you pray that from your hearts right now, the Lord says, they that come unto me, I will in no wise condemn, no wise turn away. He will accept you. And so wherever you are right now, in the silence of your heart, you just pray that. And the Lord accepts that. It's the simplicity of that prayer. And so a person has to be a child of God. Then the aspect is, you can be clean before God. You can be holy before God perfectly. And then on earth, God give you the measure of grace to live the holy life. And so, as we think of this cry of the psalmist, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It expressed an earnestness in that person, in the child of God, who realized the holiness of God. God is holy. And he realized that he wasn't. That was why he said, cleanse his way. God is holy. He realized that. As he spent time reading God's word, he knows God. He knows that God is a holy God. The children of Israel, when they were at Mount Sinai, when the law was given, they were dare not to come near because of the holiness of God. They knew they would be consumed by the holiness of God. Moses, when the Lord called him to the ministry of leading the children of Israel to be his deliverer, saw the burning bush and was approaching, the Lord stopped him. He said, take off your shoe. You are entering holy ground. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he fell down. He's dead. He said, woe am I, for I'm done, unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among the people of unclean lips. He said, it is only when we have a glimpse of God's holiness that we realize all our righteousness are but filthy rags before God. And no longer will we say, I'm okay, I'm fine. So there was why the psalmist has thought about this and says, God is holy. All that I've done in my daily life is not okay. And so he cried out and said, how can a young man cleanse his way? He can sense that desperateness in that person. And so he's praying. He saw the holiness of God. He saw his own sinfulness. and he saw that there is salvation, there is an answer to his problem in God himself. And so he cried out to the Lord regarding this. And so he saw the richness of salvation in Christ, who shed his precious blood to save him from his sin, that he might be holy and blameless before God. He saw the need for him to be holy and blameless before God. The Bible tells us that God chose us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4, that we might be what? Holy and without blame before him. He chose us for that purpose. And as he strived to be holy and blameless before God. He knew that the world has no solution for him. He knew that the world has no wisdom to guide him. Only God can help him. And so he expressed this. He says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." As we think of verse 10, it says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Often we memorize Bible verses. We memorize verse 9. "Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." And then we continue with verse 11. And we say, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We often skip verse 10. But verse 10 is very important as well. Verse 10 reflects the struggle in his heart. He says, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." He knew that in his heart there's a struggle. It expresses the struggle of his soul to be in tune with his Savior. He knew that God is holy, and God has saved him. But in his daily life, he longed to be in tune with that holy God. And so he cried out and says that, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." There's a propensity to wander from God's commandments. Wandering from God's commandments implies wandering away from God. It reflects the backsliding of the heart. It reflects the losing of that first love. Think back. The moment the Lord saved you, how zealous were you? Are you still with the same zealousness for the Lord? Or are you more zealous for the Lord, more fervent for the Lord? Or right now, you know, not so bothered, not so interested? Think back in the years past. You were serious about God's word. You spent time reading God's word to understand it, to know more. Are you doing it now? And so it reflects the backsliding of the heart. It reflects the losing of that first love. That love has turned cold. I always like the late Reverend Timothy told the illustration in this. Often you illustrate that in the classes. He said about the relationship. It's just like husband and wife, or boyfriend, girlfriend. And starting the time, it's really sing, sing, he always says. Then thereafter become numb, ping, ping. Is your heart right now is red, sing with the Lord or not? Warm for the Lord? Or is it cold, has turned cold, bing, bing? It's become callous on the things of God. We are not like bothered. You're not too interested. A lack of desire to read God's word. Maybe as a routine, as a duty, okay, I turn to RPG and read today. RPG, I've done my job already, okay, Lord. or even prayer. They're like the desire to pray, to spend time waiting upon the Lord. Or even if we pray, we just hurriedly pray something. Okay, that's it, full stop, I've done it. At least I pray, Lord, you know. But it doesn't come from a heart. And there's lack of desire for fellowship with fellow Christians. Family worship, I'm not interested. I don't attend. YPF meeting, no, I'm not interested in that. I have other things more important. I have friends, I meet them with my friends, you know. Okay, my project group people and so on and so forth. But coming to church to meet up with those in the YPF, or maybe perhaps, you know, after service to stay back, have fellowship with people, say, no, I'm not interested in that. We are all blood-bought children of the Lord. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We will be together in heaven. And we will be enjoying the Lord together. And let that experience, don't wait until you go back to heaven. Enjoy now. And so, this wandering away from the Lord. There is a propensity for all of us. There is a tendency for us to wander away from the Lord. Just check in ourselves, each one of us. And as I thought of this, I thought of the hymn, Come Down Fount of Every Blessing, which we will sing at the end of this service. If you turn to hymn number 26 of your RHC. The writer of this hymn is Robert Robinson. Robert Robinson was born in 1735. He was just a small boy when his father died. His mother struggled to bring him up. And this boy likes to read, actually, but then because of family circumstances, couldn't afford him, so sent him himself going on to study and then perhaps to go on to universities, sent him off to be an apprentice. And of course, at the shop itself, the master saw that he was more interested in reading rather than doing those practical works. But anyway, he persevered and he graduated. But he mixed up with bad companies. And he'd go out with them, enjoying their fellowship, enjoying their gatherings. Oftentimes, he'd make fun of people and so on and so forth. At the age of 17, was a turning point in his life. There was this George Whitfield, the famous evangelist who spoke with conviction in his heart. As he spoke to the people, it was in the people who wrote there was tears in his eyes as he saw the people, the miners and so on and so forth. The man who would be very concerned for the soul of the people. I remember reading one account about George Whitfield was that he was speaking to a group of miners. Then he saw one of them was sleeping, nodding the head. He stopped and said, "You sluggard, wake up! I have something important for you." And the fellow was stunned, woke up. And he listened. And that day, the Lord convicted that miner and saved him. So George Whitfield went around from places to places. But as he went around, there were people who opposed. So many times he was being mocked at. There were mobs going around trying to stone him, you know, to and so on and so forth. And so among those was this group that this Robert Robinson was in. He said, George Whitfield was coming to town to preach. Come, let's go there and make noise, heckle him, you know, boo at him and so on and so forth. That was his intention with his group of teenagers. He was 17 at that time. And then John Whitfield at that meeting itself preached on the text taken from Matthew chapter 3 verse 7. He said, "O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" As even though he heckled at John Whitfield, God bring conviction upon his heart. He didn't, when the altar call was there, he didn't come forward. He doesn't want to, but his heart was restless. You know how long he struggled with that? 3 years. 3 years he struggled with that words itself, how God will condemn him. But he resisted and resisted and resisted until he was 20 years old. Finally, he yielded to the Lord, repented, seek the Lord's forgiveness. And 1 year after, he began to write a hymn to express his newfound faith. And that hymn is found here, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He wrote this, "To come thou fount of every blessing." The original has a longer stanza, small stanzas. "Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercies never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." As you think of God's salvation, it says, yes, it calls for songs of loudest praise. "Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount and fix upon it, mount of thy redeeming love." In stanzas 2, he says here, "As I think of it, Lord, how thou hast helped me," he says, "here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He has rescued me from danger, interposed his precious blood. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed his blood for me to save me from my sin." Stanza 3 says, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Think of the grace of God. Lord, I'm a debtor to thy grace. How thou hast saved me. I'm so unworthy, yet thou saved me." Perhaps you thought back of how during those times, together with a group of you, friends, you know, how they hacker John Whitfield and others perhaps. And yet God in mercy still saved him, he says. "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." He realized that. He says what? After that, he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feared it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." He says, "I'm prone to wander, Lord. I feared it." Do you feel it? Oftentimes when I sing these hymns, you know, yes. Especially this part there. Yes, prone to wonder. I feel it. There are many things that will pull you away, you know, so on. There will be lesser and lesser time for the Lord. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. You want to spend more time with friends. You want to spend less time with God. Yes, you are leaving God. You are leaving God out of the equation of your life. You are leaving God out of your plan. You have a glorious plan ahead of you, but God is not in that formula. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. And that was the struggle that the psalmist said. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Oh, let me not, Lord, wander from thee. Let me not leave thee. Let me not be cold towards thee. How is your heart today? How is your heart today? Are you close with the Lord? Are you spending time with God? Really longing, seeking after Him? Do come to church this afternoon because we are a routine on Sunday, have to come. Or do you come with an expectation, Lord, I want to meet with Thee. I want to worship the Lord, the Almighty God, who saved me, a wretched sinner. Not coming to church, bo-pian, I have to come. My mother, my father asked me to come, and they will urge me, and otherwise they will nag at me in no peace. But you come. There's a tendency to wonder. And if you have this non-desire, I mean, if you don't have really the desire to come and so on, repent. Ask the Lord to forgive. Lord, give me a renewed heart, a zeal for Thee, a love for Thee. That I love to meet with Thee, Lord, daily in my devotion. That I love to meet with Thee in prayer, that I love to meet with Thee even in the worship service. There's a tendency, there's a propensity for each and every one. We must be on guard to wander from the Lord. It is regardless of how many years you have been a Christian. You may be a young Christian. You may be a Christian for a long time, and particularly if you're a Christian for a while. Heart start to turn cold. You are no longer desirous, no longer that fervent for the Lord. Does that describe your condition? As we said, by extension, even sometimes as we spend time in devotion, we wonder as well, isn't it? Minds drift as we read the Bible. Read a few verses, and then you start to think of something else. Oh yeah, I need to do this, I need to do that, and so on and so forth. It's a struggle, isn't it? We be true about it. And then even as we spend time in prayer, we also struggle with that as well. Praying halfway, you think of something else, and so on, you drift. Even when you are sitting here at the pew, perhaps some of your mind is drifting somewhere else. Come back. So these are things that we are occupied with the cares of this world. Okay. And so we start to think of this. Perhaps some students will think, hey, tomorrow I have some assignment to pass up, you know. Maybe there are this particular thing I need to do and so on and so forth. Lord, you should pray, Lord, I have a tendency to wonder, help me to be focused upon Thee. Then by extension, can I say also some of the things that cause us to be distracted as well. And one of which is your mobile device. Okay. I have mentioned this before. Okay, I seem to be nagging on this. Yes, we have Bible apps in our mobile. It's so convenient, not so light. I don't have to carry so many things. I can put in my, you know, move around so easily. As I said, there are many advantages to have a hard copy, you can write down notes and so on, which you may not. You can pass this down to your generation after generations. But the other thing which I just want to mention again also, that, you know, you said, I really want to focus. You know, I use that during service for that. I put a silent mode, you know. Okay. Does it happen to you that, you know, as you, maybe the Bible, we're talking about this passage in Psalm 119, then suddenly, no sound, but the splash on the top, something from WhatsApp, or iMessage, or some other message. The tendency is like, habit already, just plank down there, and you see what is this talking about. Right? It happens to me as well. Okay. So I know, hey, no good. See. Can I suggest that if you are thinking that, well, that is the best means, you know, that I have and so on, I would suggest that it's not really the best means. Okay. But if you think there is, can I suggest that at worship service, can you switch your mobile to airplane mode? Airplane mode means no communication with outside world. Yes, you can then really turn your Bible. No WhatsApp thing appeared there. Right? No iMessage appeared there. Or SMS appeared there. No notification because you are cut off. You still can use your Bible apps. But these are the things, as I said, we are prone to wonder. You must know that these are the things that cause us to wonder. And so you know that. Do something about it. And to know and not doing anything is disastrous. And so the psalmist says, I'm prone to wonder. Oh, let me not wander from the commandments. Lord, let me not wander away from thee, he says. So what must we do? And then he mentioned remedy against wandering. We must learn to rest in the Lord. Using the acrostic REST, R-E-S-T, there must first of all be a resolution. Secondly, there must be that earnestness. Thirdly, there must be that supplication. Fourthly, there must be that treasuring. In verse 9, it says, taking heed thereto according to thy word, he resolved in his heart that I want to be clean before thee, Lord. I want not to wander away from thee, Lord. He resolved in his heart. One can only be clean if he put his heart and mind and say, Lord, I want to obey thee. I want to follow thee in thy way. You know that you have a tendency, you have a propensity to wander from the Lord. Will you resolve? Lord, I want to put a stop to that. I want to keep true to thee. I want to follow thee all the days of my life. Resolve it in your heart right now. And having that resolve, he says in verse 10, say, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Express an earnestness. Yes, resolve. Many of us just resolve and then full stop. That is why many New Year resolutions begin very well. You have a very nice resolution, but they fail to carry through to the year. Because there's no earnestness from. He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. It is a whole heart seeking. Often when things comes down for a while, there's a downness in our hearts. I thought of the children of Israel. They were in the promised land in Canaan. God sent Joseph before them to Egypt. God blessed Joseph and he applied to the king to give them a place in Goshen. The king granted the application. I said, yes, please send your family there. And they were there. They were provided for. Back in Canaan, they were having famine. Struggling. Each time go down, get so much, you know. Then after go back, finish, they have to go back again, and so on and so forth. And the famine was supposed to last how long? 7 years. How long were the children of Israel in Egypt? 7 years? 10 years? 20 years? 100 years? 400 years. As they stay on, they feel very comfortable. They are no longer thinking about that promised land that God has given to them. The place that we are in Egypt is our promised land now. We enjoy ourselves. They multiply, and from that 75 that came down, they become gradually, at 400 years, 2 million of them. They were so comfortable in the place until God has to intervene and make them uncomfortable. New king came in and said, "Who is Joseph? Don't know him. Who are these Israelites? Hebrews? Oh, they are occupying a lot of things. Economically speaking, they are occupying, taking a lot of things from us. Must get back from them." So impose them hardship and so on, and get them to build. Pay back the rebuilding, the building of the buildings in Egypt. They were gone into slavery. It was in that slavery, then they cry out to God. In the slavery, then they remember God. And then at that slavery, they began to cry out in earnestness to God. Yes, throughout the 400 years, surely they remember the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, their forefathers. But there was no longing for that. Their heart had turned cold. And God has to come in. You resolve, you must have that earnestness. But don't wait until the Lord calls your circumstances in your life that you have to be the earnest. They begin to pray from your heart. You're comfortable right now, perhaps. Things going smooth in your studies. Things going smooth among your friends, in the personal relationship. Things going well in your family. Things going well in your career. Everything seems okay. I made it. Really? You've forgotten the God who has helped you in time past. Resolve in our hearts. Lord, I know I have a tendency to wander from Thee. And then be earnest about it. Pray from the depths of our hearts. Lord, I want to be right before Thee. Plead with the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. That's what the psalmist did. And so there is resolution, resolve in the heart. There must be that earnestness. Yes, with that resolve in the heart, there is that earnestness, there is a longing. Of course, it implies, as I mentioned, that you pray, supplication. You cry out to the Lord, "Lord, help me." We need to draw strength from the Lord. Without the Lord restraining, we will have gone astray. We will wander away from the Lord. We must realize our utter dependence upon God. John Calvin commented on this. He says, "Such is our liability to err, that we immediately relapse into sin the instant He leaves us to ourselves. Such is our liability to err, that we immediately relapse into sin the instant He leaves us to ourselves." Without the Lord, we have that tendency, we will just leave the Lord. So we must cry out to the Lord, we must plead the Lord to help us. Resolve, be earnest, pray. In your own quiet time, pray, "Lord," beginning in the morning, "Lord, help me this day that I will keep true to Thee." Pray for one another, come at prayer meeting to pray one for the other. I mentioned last evening, Some of us have been coming for prayer meeting previously at one stage after the split. But lately you are not turning up for prayer meeting. Why? Is it because, well, I don't think I need the Lord? Yes. In front of others, if perhaps outwardly, yes, I need the Lord. But really, that's your action reflect your heart. We can say 1,000 times, I need the Lord, but I don't pray. The church must move on bended knees. We cannot depend on our own wisdom. The Lord wants to bless us. We must do it His way to receive His blessings. And to do that, let us come together on bended knees. Let us pray. I can understand that that's all of us have to work. Yes, true, or maybe I understand that. But some of us don't have to. But why aren't you at prayer meeting? Some of us can be flexible in our work, in a sense that, well, I put that as a priority. Tuesday night prayer meeting is priority for me. Unless there's an emergency, yes, you stay back, you know, no choice. Other than that, important, I must come. Even if I have to do a lot of work at office, I have to come straight from office at 8 p.m. and straight from there come to prayer meeting. Yes, it's still fine. We have exhortations, but the time we come to prayer is, well, 8 plus almost 9 o'clock, isn't it? You still have time. But will you come? And so we must realize our utter dependence upon the Lord. And that is an important thing. The Lord even taught us in His Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is a tendency for us to move away. We must pray. And that is part of the Lord's Prayer. And so we must resolve in our hearts. We must be earnest. And in the earnestness, let us pray, supplicate. As we do that, He said there must be a treasuring. It says, Thy word in verse 11, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It is treasuring. It is guarding it. The word treasure means to guard it from loss. You guard it very carefully because there's a tendency to get lost. It is like maybe you are withdrawing, say, $10,000 from the bank, you know, in bundles of cash. What do? Just anyhow leave it like that? No, I got it, you know, make sure your money will be with you until you go home. You got it so carefully. And that is what it means up here. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I got it, Lord. Guarding means you spend time reading God's word to understand it and then to treasure it. You memorize it. You want to know it more and more. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against it. God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is important. Even Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17. Say in John 17 verse 14. He said, I have given them thy word. The world have hated them because they are not of the world, as even as I am not of the world. And then continuing in verse 17, He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is important. Jesus prayed for us, for His disciples and for us, that we might be sanctified through the word of God. there must be the treasuring of God's will. It is precious. It is powerful. It is able to help you. You will turn with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. A very familiar set of verses about the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Perhaps just verse 14 well, onward will be good for us to see the context. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But continue thou," telling Timothy, his spiritual son, "but continue thou in the thing which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Verse 15 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture." By the way, the word child is blepos, meaning infant. And so you have an infant on arm, teach them the word of God. And this was what Timothy received. When he was in arm, his mother taught him the scriptures. Encouraging this to those with young children, infant, teach them the word of God. Read to them the word of God. You say, a baby, how does a baby understand? They absorb, they hear. It says, "And that from a child, from a baby, from an infant, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee what? Wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Yes, through faith, but it is the word of God that God used to bring conviction upon the person. The person become what? Wise unto salvation. And then continue in verse 16, it says, "All scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Consequent, what's the consequence of it? "That the man of God may be what? Perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Good works. To serve the Lord, you must be furnished. How to be furnished? Go to the Word of God. That is why we want to emphasize the Word of God in this church. We want all of us to be grounded in the Word of God. We want all of us to know the Scriptures. So that any wind of doctrine come in to us, we know, hey, that's wrong. So that we may have that discernment. One of the prominent pastors in America in recent times was talking about the charismatic movements. He said, "Why is it that so many churches are involved in the charismatic movement? Why is it that so many of them, they may not be charismatic themselves, but they say it's okay? Why?" He says, "Because there is lack of discernment. No discernment. And that discernment comes from the Word of God. And we want all of us to spend time to know the scriptures, to be equipped in the Word of God. That whatever things that come in our church, whatever thing that comes, you may be able to stand firm. So that you do not depend on certain people. You don't depend on me, you don't depend on the one. But at least, even if the rest fall, you stand firm for the Lord. Even the rest have been removed, you stand firm. If you are the only one left, you stand firm for the Lord. How do we stand firm unless you're grounded in the Word of God? And that's our desire for each and every one of us. If every family, every child are like grounded in the Word of God, parents have their sons or daughters going overseas, they know, they have the assurance that their son or their daughter will stand firm. Even while they are away from home. And that is important. And so it says here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We want all of us to be truly furnished unto all good works. How? Through the word of God. And so as we have this tendency, this propensity to wander away from the Lord, we must resolve in our hearts. There must be an earnestness in our hearts. We must supplicate to the Lord to help us. And there must be that treasuring of God's word. I ask again, are you prone to wander? Is this your desire? Say, Lord, I don't want to wander anymore. I know there's a tendency. Lord, help me. Then you must rest in the Lord. Yes, we must acknowledge that we are prone to wander. As we acknowledge that we are prone to wander, we must realize there is help. There is help in the Lord. The Lord has provided us the help, the resources in the Word of God, through prayer. These are means of grace. And then we must rest in the Lord. So acknowledge, rest, realize, and rest. A-R-E-E-S-T. In this way, then can we arrest the problem. And to be steadfast before the Lord. Prone to wonder? Do you feel it? May the Lord help each and every one of us. Let us pray.